and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Father, I thank you so much for John. Thank you for his willingness to come this afternoon and be involved in our discussion panel. Thank you for bringing him to St. Luke's and what you're doing in and through him and them there. And I pray that you help him tonight as he just proclaims Christ from this wonderful word in the Old Testament. And Lord, for us, as we sit under this, that we'd see Jesus, that we'd love him more, and we'd be willing to serve and sacrifice for him. Father, I ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, John.
Well, I'm not quite sure what's going on this evening. I don't know where you are on the whole kind of charismatic thing and spiritual warfare and all that. In some churches, what I'm about to say would make them fast for a fortnight and go on a prayer walk or something. But there's something going on, because Steve said, came along and he was interviewed a few minutes ago and said, oh, I've left my slides, I've left my pictures, my PowerPoints at home. Unfortunately, I did some really funky PowerPoints on that this week, and I've left them at home as well. So I apologise for that. If any of you have got a kind of American sort of concentration span, then you have full permission to kind of give up on me after about 5 minutes. No concessions to human weakness this evening. But when I came to Leicester 7 years ago, someone said to me, there's this really great church in Leicester, Knighton Free Church. Well thought of, very biblical, sound evangelical pedigree, good reputation. And they said, you will find that you get invited twice to preach at Knighton while you're in Leicester. Once when you're the flavour of the month and your ministry is on the way up, and once when it's on the way back down. And it's really good to be back with you this evening. But it is good. Thanks ever so much. Thanks for having me this afternoon as the sort of lightweight comedy value guy on the panel, surrounded by all the brainy chaps. I'm not sure I said much of value, but the coffee was great, so we're good. But it actually is really, really great to be with you this evening and kind of dropping in on your new or new-ish series on the beginning of Genesis. Because the book of Genesis, this book, is totally so important for understanding God, for understanding ourselves, for understanding the big picture, you know, the whole sort of redemption history shooting match, what theologians call the meta-narrative of Scripture. You know, that kind of thing that starts with God, with creation and fall and God choosing a people and the incarnation, Jesus, his death on the cross, our redemption, his resurrection, ascension, the looking forward to the new creation, that whole sort of covenant-keeping, promise-honouring, forward-looking thing that is the gospel. Because I reckon, in fact, I might be pushing this slightly, but not much. I reckon that, in a sense, that pretty much the whole of the gospel is found in the first three chapters of Genesis. Now, there's more, 65 books, 47 chapters more to be precise. But you get, if you think about it, in those first three chapters of Genesis, you get the Creator God, you get the fall of humanity, you get the promise of a serpent-crushing rescuer, you actually get the mention of the Holy Spirit hovering. The Hebrew use of the plural word Elohim for God even gives a hint at the Trinity, or more than a hint at the Trinity, for any sort of anorak theology nerds who might be out there. So Genesis really is the foundation for so much that follows. And therefore, it kind of follows by implication that the more we get Genesis right, the less we're going to get wrong later on. Now, confession time. This afternoon, I told you that I was a six-day creationist, in a relatively literal sense. Actually, I lied. I'm not really. I'm actually a seven-day creationist. And I'm not just messing about with words there, because although the text says on the seventh day God rested from all that he had made, or rested from his work, it seems to me that the institution of a day and of a principle that still holds good in God's intentions today isn't like just a tag on or some sort of postscript or suffix to the creation narrative. But I actually think that along with the creation of humanity, the creation of mankind, of male and female, man and woman, that along with that, that the Sabbath is actually the highlight of creation, along with the creation of humanity. More of that in a minute, but first, I want to take you back in time. Not to Genesis, not back to the dawn of time, but back to the 1950s, or in my case, my childhood in the 1970s. And then after that, we're going to get back into the text. Now, here's the thing, and we touched on this afternoon when we were having, if you were there at the creation, evolution, kind of seminar, question and answers, debatey thing. But we touched on this thing. Then however much we might try or think that we just read the Bible, I just read what it says. Actually, the fact is we all interpret Scripture. When we read it, we all bring stuff to it. And if you've been a Christian for 30 or 40 or 50 years, and you were brought up in an evangelical environment, you will probably be bringing a whole shed load of baggage with you when it comes to trying to understand any passage of Scripture that's talking about the Sabbath. Now, I'm not going to give you my whole testimony. It's an exciting story for me, but it's probably pretty boring to anyone else. A bit like those, I don't know if you get them, those nauseous middle-class Christmas letters that everyone does these days. And you, I don't even read them. I give them to my wife. But you look at them and it turns out that everyone else's kids are geniuses. Everyone else has better holidays than you do. And for some mysterious reason, they think that you're going to care that they had a new kitchen refitted this year. Anyway, so I don't want to do that with my testimony and be all boring. But skipping all of the detail, I was brought up in a very strongly Christian family. One of four kids, the Bible was read with us every single day. We went to a good, big evangelical church in Reading in the 1970s. But it often seemed to me as a kid that Christianity was this thing where everything was either banned or compulsory. It's probably why I went off the rails for a few years before I was converted in my 20s. And nowhere did that kind of thing, you know, it's either banned or it's compulsory, nowhere did that all seem to show itself more than in how we did Sundays. Sunday may not have felt very special, but it certainly was different. And some of you here, you'll be like bemused by that, like what's he talking about? Some of you here will remember similar. It was nearer when in Christian circles, after church was done, kids sat around the house quietly wearing not very comfortable clothes and reading improving books and not playing. Where you certainly didn't pop out to the shops, which apart from the newsagents weren't open anyway. When Sunday papers for Christians were frowned upon, which was a bit daft really because the Sunday ones were printed on Saturday. It's the Monday ones they should have been worrying about. But a day when many Christians wouldn't watch TV. You know, those were the days when most Christians were strict Sabbatarians, and most kids from Christian families dreamed longingly of Monday. Between the ages of 11 and 16, I only played football for my school team because all the junior football was on Sunday mornings and I wasn't allowed to. So it wasn't until I was 16 and old enough to play men's football that I could play for a club. Now, that was then, and I'm only 47, so it's not that long ago. But if you contrast that with now, when perhaps the only difference between Sunday and any other day for Christians is that Christians do church on a Sunday morning or evening, or if they're really keen, Sunday morning and evening. But to be honest, and from my vantage point, standing week by week out in front of a congregation, it seems to me that even that kind of church thing is a little bit optional for Christians these days. It could be sacrificed for a family barbecue or a trip to the zoo or whatever, if the weather's good enough. You know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as long as the weather's rubbish and there's nothing better to do. But these days, most of us as Christians, yeah, we will watch TV. We do some leisure. We pop out to the shops, perhaps on a Sunday. And so we approach the text and God's creation of the Sabbath with quite a lot of baggage. You know, there's quite a bit for us to get our heads around. Whether we come from the gloomy Sabbath of a bygone era or the kind of Sunday, yeah, whatever approach of today. Whether we're bringing our no telly, no shopping, no nothing kind of backstory or another story. And were the strict Sabbatarians right? Has the pendulum swung too far the other way? Well, we might think about that later, but now let's get back to Genesis 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all his work. God blessed the seventh day because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. And it strikes me that, perhaps the key question is, what is rest? And I wonder if that's one of those things where rest tends to be something that we really prize or we aspire to or we treasure, but that biblically we frequently totally misunderstand. And it's clearly important because the principle of Sabbath and the idea and the phrase of Sabbath rest run through so much of the Bible. In the law, the prophets, in Jesus' teaching, in the letters written by the apostles. And so whatever it is, however you define it, whatever it looks like, it's clearly a big deal. Now, I said earlier on that I'm a seven-day creationist, not six, because it's actually the Sabbath that finishes or completes creation. Now, a little bit depends on what translation you use. The NIV says, by the seventh day, God had finished all he had been doing, so on the seventh day, God rested. But the ESV and the NRSV, which both tend to be much more literal translations than the NIV does, they say, and on the seventh day, God finished his work, implying that the Sabbath is a part of creation, that the Sabbath finishes creation. It's not additional to or contradictory to what's gone before. In fact, there's a sense in which creation isn't finished until this day happens and is included. And on it, God rests. But what on earth, or perhaps what in heaven, does that mean? Now, in loads of places in Scripture, the Sabbath is tied in with rest. And I think this is an area, actually, where both the old-fashioned sort of Sabbatarians and the modern, I don't know, perhaps you call them libertarians, where both have actually got it wrong. Why? Well, because the old-fashioned Sabbath, like the one I remember and described a minute ago, wasn't a million miles away from where the Pharisees were on the Sabbath. And if you know your New Testament, you'll know that Jesus had some right old punch-ups with them about the Sabbath. And the Sundays I grew up with weren't in any sense rest. But I think that the default modern position seems to almost totally misunderstand what the Bible means by rest. So what is it that we have God doing here on day seven? You know, why did God rest? What is that all about? Was he out of breath? Let's face it, he's had a pretty productive 6 days. He's put in one heck of a shift. Was he tired and in need of putting his feet up? Did all of the exertion leave him kind of in need of a nap? No, obviously, of course not. Think of Psalm 121, tells us that God neither sleeps nor slumbers. When you're omnipotent, you don't need 40 weeks, winks, and you don't need Red Bull. You know, God's rest had a very different purpose. It was a different kind of rest that he was entering into. Now let's push the thing one stage further. God creates Adam and Eve on the sixth day, yeah? And the very first thing God tells them to do on the seventh day is to have a day off. How weird is that? Now, they haven't done anything yet. It's all been done for them by God. It's like God does all of the work and then says, hey guys, just come and enjoy it with me. Come and rest in me. Come and be with me. You be my people, I'll be your God. That is rest as Scripture understands it. That's what underpins Sabbath. It's the rest of fellowship between God and his people. So if Genesis is providing us some sort of pattern or model, then when we, for very good reasons, turn our backs on the brand of Sabbath observance of a previous generation, what we can't biblically say is that Sabbath is just a God-ordained day for R&R, for chilling and having a little bit of me time. Now, it's possible that it might include a bit of that, but it's not defined by that. That is not what it's about, and that's not what it's for. Scripture doesn't say observe the Sabbath because it will give you a good work-life balance, minimize your stress rating, and cut down on your chances of having an ulcer. No, it says have a Sabbath. It has God saying have a Sabbath because I created you and use it to hang out with me, your God. This is our time to rest by building our relationship. And so biblical rest isn't just about stopping doing something and replacing it by doing nothing or having a lazy afternoon. Chance would be a fine thing. But biblical rest is about our relationship with the ever-living, ever-loving God. God does all of the work in creation. Then he tells Adam and Eve, come and enjoy it with me. They haven't done anything to contribute to the marvel or the magnificence of creation. It's all been done for them by God, like a table laid out for a great feast. And Adam and Eve merely have to turn up and enjoy it. And God certainly seems to want to enjoy it with them. And it's all been done for them. And that kind of it's all been done for them, just enjoy it thought, leads us to Exodus, the book of Exodus. Let me tell you why. Because you'll remember that in the Ten Commandments, God doesn't suggest, he mandates, he commands that his people keep a Sabbath. But if you look at the two accounts, I don't know if you know that there are two accounts, but there are two accounts of the giving of the Ten Commandments. And if you look at the two accounts of the giving of the Ten Commandments, you'll see that God actually gives two different reasons why they're to keep a Sabbath. One of them is located here in Genesis. One of them is linked to creation. And one's linked, well, I'll tell you in a minute. You see, you get the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus, everybody knows that. You also find it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in both cases, the command is the same, but the reason given is different. The Exodus account takes us back here to where our reading was a moment ago. It takes us back here to creation. And says, look, because God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, you lot should join him and do the same. In that sense, it's a creation ordinance. But Deuteronomy gives another reason. And it locates the Sabbath not only in creation, but also in redemption. Now remember, when was it that God gave the Israelites the commandments? He gave them when he delivered them from slavery. They were given by the living God to his redeemed people. The Ten Commandments were never given. It's a mistake to think that the Ten Commandments were ever given so that the people, by keeping them, could be saved. The Ten Commandments were given to the people because they had been saved. When Moses talks to the people in Deuteronomy, he prefaces the whole of the commandments by saying that God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And isn't that similar to the way in which in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve have done nothing and God has done everything and they're invited into it because of what God has done for them. And so Sabbath was actually built into creation right at the beginning as a redemption sign. And for us as Christians, the fact that we have been saved, that we've been rescued, that we've been delivered from slavery to sin and into the rest of God, the enjoyment of God, this is what we're meant to think about on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. Now, obviously, theologically, we could push it further and we could talk about how every day is a Sabbath, but that's a complicated sermon for Andy to do at some other point. But the two reasons for giving the Sabbath are the events of creation and the events of redemption. And so any understanding of the Sabbath must be built on those foundations. And if we had more time, we could go to Hebrews 4 and think about the future aspect of the Sabbath, about how the Sabbath not only looks back to creation and not only looks back to redemption, but also looks forward to the new creation. Looks not only back at what God has done, but forward to what he will do. Looking forward to the new creation, to that time when we will fully enter into real rest, because we'll fully be with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever in the most intimate way. So Sabbath is about creation, redemption, future glory, and relationship. Sabbath is about intentionally setting time aside to rest, with rest understood in terms of relating to and enjoying the company of the God who wants to relate to and enjoy company with us. And looked at that way, some of the nitpicking questions about can we play football on Sunday or should we watch TV on Sunday suddenly look ridiculous because they're the wrong questions. It's not about a God who in the Old Testament says you can't work on Saturday and in the New Testament says you can't play on Sunday. It's not about saying, well, what can we get away with? What can we do? What can't we? What can I get away with? It's about choosing to take seriously the command to take time out, to hang out with God and with his people. That's where the emphasis should be. And looked at that way, it's hardly a chore, is it? A day in which the priority is time with the Lord. A day when actually we get a taste of the new creation. A day when we enjoy fellowship with God, when we join with other people who are also Sabbathing, when we sing praises to the one who's made us and who saved us, when we forget the troubles and cares of this world and direct our gaze elsewhere. Yeah, the Bible seems to present Sabbath rest as a present opportunity to remember two great past events that leave us with a future longing. It's a day when those who are weary and heavy laden and burdened can come to the God who wants to give them rest. I'm up for that. Doesn't that sound good? Renewing our strength by waiting on the Lord. I don't know if you ever noticed this little observation. Have you ever thought about the fact that while days and seasons and years and those kind of periods of time are marked by movements of the sun or the moon or a combination of the sun and the moon, the week is actually a uniquely theological concept. It only has meaning in terms of the meaning given to it by God in Genesis. You know, why 7 days? Why not five? Why not nine? Because God said so. Because God wants us to have this coming around pretty quickly reminder of his work and of his rest. And that's really cool, especially if you know anything about the significance of the number seven in biblical terms. Again, ask Andy afterwards about that one. So should Christians buy newspapers, play football, go shopping on a Sunday? To be honest, I don't know, and I don't really care. Because such questions seem to me to miss the point when you realise what Scripture means by rest. God has put in place for us a whole day to think about, to get excited about what he's done and where we're headed. Now, the Old Testament Jews, they got Sabbath right when they saw it as a kind of a ritual prefigurement of the advent of the Messianic age, a kind of picture in the form of a religious observance of what life would look like when the Messiah showed up. It was at its worst when that truth got obscured and the whole thing was reduced to a complex and arbitrary list of do's and don'ts. Sabbath should, as I hope we've seen this evening, Sabbath should be all about an enactment of the perpetual rest, the permanent rest, the daily delight, which we as God's people can enjoy with him now, and a prefigurement, not of the Messianic age, but a prefigurement of the new creation. So can you go shopping, play tennis, watch telly? Yeah, probably. But if that is all that you do, then whatever else it isn't a Sabbath. Because remember, that's not what Scripture means by rest. God has put in place for us a whole day to think about, to get excited about, and to have a taster of the new creation. A whole day free of distractions in order that we might concentrate on and enjoy his presence. A day when we can enjoy fellowship with God in the company of his people. In neither of the versions of the Ten Commandments, the Exodus or the Deuteronomy one, does it say, take it easy for a day. But in both it states that this rest day is a Sabbath to the Lord. So don't kid yourself that if you have a Sunday when you play golf in the morning, have a family barbecue at lunchtime, go for a walk in the afternoon and have a glass of wine with the wife in the evening or whatever, don't whatever you do try and spiritualize it and claim that you've had a Sabbath, because you haven't. Now, I don't think that any of those things are banned on a Sunday, and they all sound quite nice. But a Christian who doesn't make the most of Sunday God space just hasn't quite got it. Now, of course, I understand that some people may have non-Christian husbands or wives, and the whole of Sunday is going to be an exercise in walking on eggshells and all the rest of it. And maybe for that reason you can't always even get to church. And I totally understand that. But for the Christian who can, then I'd have thought that once a Sunday is the absolute minimum. And when you've got two services on offer, then why wouldn't you? And I'm not trying to put a guilt thing on you. I don't work here. It's not my job. But if God says, look, hey, I've got this gift for you. We can spend the day together intentionally. We can dedicate this day to our relationship. And if it really was God who said, which of course it was, through the author of the biblical book, you know, the biblical writer James, if it was him who said, don't give up meeting together, then what possible rationale do we have for saying to God, yeah, I see where you're coming from, God, and I appreciate this kind of weekly invitation thing, but once a fortnight works much better for our family. And what about the remainder of Sunday, the non-church bit? How much of that do we give for God? If we do Sabbath as a way of showing our gratitude for salvation because we've been freed from the slavery and the Egypt of sin, then maybe the amount of God stuff we pack into our Sunday probably shows how grateful we actually are. And so I don't care about silly rules and regulations and complex legal systems like the Pharisees or like some Christians had 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. But the fact that God has gifted us an opportunity that we so often pass up on or take casually should maybe challenge us a little bit in our thinking. But let's end on a positive, because at the end of the day, Sabbath is all about a positive. It's about remembering what God has done for us, because it's linked with creation and with redemption. It's about saying thank you to God for making me. Thank you for saving me. It's about saying, whoa, thank you for all you will do for me in anticipation of the new creation. It's about entering into the presence of God and spending time with him and with his people. And in doing so, tasting the new creation. It's about a present opportunity to remember those two great defining past events. And through that, it's an enlarging of our future longing. It's an invitation and a gift to us from God. Let's view it as such. Let's take it seriously as such. And let's accept it as such for our benefit and for his glory, because Sabbath completes creation.